special for the special music. The year was 1954, and in the world of track, it was thought it was impossible for a human being to be able to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. It was thought that this barrier, the 4 minute mile, could not be broken. But on May 6th of 1954, the impossible happened. Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. But within two months, the impossible happened again. A man by the name of John Landy broke the record of Roger Bannister by 1.4 seconds. Then on August 7, 1954, these two met together for a historic race. As they moved in the last lap, Landy held the lead. It looked like if Landy was going to win the race. But as he neared the finish line, he was haunted by the question, well, where is Bannister? And he turned to look. Landy took his eyes off the goal. His focus was no longer on the finish line. His focus was behind him. And when he did this, Bannister took the lead. And after the race, Landy told a Time magazine reporter, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. If only I hadn't looked back, I would have won the race. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that ties in with the spring holiday season. It talks about this very thing, looking back. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, 62, here we have the very words of our Creator. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. In verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, that's a pretty serious warning about looking back, telling you you're not fit for the kingdom of God if you do that. And Christ was using the example of a plowman here. For it's true that if you're out plowing a field, maybe behind a mule or a horse or an oxen, and you don't keep your focus at the end of the field on that distant mark, Christ was telling us we will go astray and our furrow will be crooked, it will be off course. So our focus cannot be behind us. If we lose sight of the goal, even for a minute, we can stray away. We will miss the mark. And at this season, hopefully most of us have reviewed the story of Israel leaving Egypt. And one of the lessons of that story is to remind us of the dangers of looking back. You know, it was on this very day, the last day of unleavened bread, that Israel actually crossed the Red Sea. And the events surrounding that day that Israel crossed the Red Sea were really awesome. You know, God had led them through the borderlands to Egypt by a path that none of them would have chosen. He took a path that none of the Israelites would have chosen if they'd gotten their map quest out or their maps. They wouldn't have gone that way. It was a roundabout way. And God led them in a specific path, and he traveled that specific path at a specific speed. They had to be in exactly the right place at the right time. You remember the story just before they crossed the Red Sea. They found that the Egyptian army was pursuing them, and that this pillar of cloud and fire that had been leading them to this point, it moved around behind them and stood between them and the Egyptian army. You know, at this point, if you're an Israelite, you know, you don't want to be lagging behind. You don't want to be a quarter of a mile back, too far back. You want to be in exactly the right place at the right time for this to take place. Then God parted the Red Sea. Israel passes over as a type of baptism. And the Egyptian army decides, well, they can do it, we can do it. And they follow suit, but God then closes the Red Sea over top of them, and they are destroyed. However, even with all these awesome events, there is a problem. There's a problem involved with the crossing of the Red Sea. You know, the Israelites had been delivered. Behind them was Egypt. The number one nation in the world had literally been destroyed. The mighty Egyptian army was seen floating there in the Red Sea. Egypt as a nation was no more. But the problem was, as they stood on that shore of the Red Sea, instead of looking ahead to the Promised Land, a land so much better than Egypt, the land they left behind, they failed to leave Egypt behind. They continually kept looking back to Egypt, not to the promises, not to the Promised Land that God had promised them. Though God continued to lead them with a pillar of fire and a cloud for the next 40 years, the story of Israel for that entire period of time is essentially a story that can be summarized. Follow the cloud and drag Egypt behind. Remember Egypt. Follow the cloud and remember Egypt. Kept looking back to Egypt. How about us today, brethren, on this last day of unleavened bread? You know, what is our focus? Is it on Egypt, the leavening we've put out? Or is it on the unleavened? Christ, Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven. Is it on his kingdom? Or are we looking back to Egypt, to this world? You know, there is another story that God has given us through his word. It's a story that shows the dangers of looking back. I think it's a story that we need to review from time to time, a story that we need to remember in due season, a story that has a spring holy day application, one that even Jesus Christ said that we do need to remember. Let's look at Luke chapter 17. Here in Luke chapter 17, we find an end time prophecy. And in this prophecy, right in the middle of it, he tells us to remember this person at the heart of this end time prophecy. In Luke chapter 17, 32, it's probably one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Three words. Luke 17:32, and he says here, remember Lot's wife. So why did Jesus give this command to remember Lot's wife? To keep her in the foremost part of our minds. What is so important about Lot's wife? It doesn't even give her a name. It just says it's Lot's wife. Yet most people find little use for these stories, you know, as the account of Lot's wife, with the exception maybe of entertaining their children with bedtime stories. Unfortunately, the vital message behind this narrative is seldom grasped, and the true reason for its inspiration is thereby lost. But you know, Jesus Christ, almost 2,000 years after this event, drew from this account, and he drew an important lesson from this account to those who would be alive just before his return to remember Lot's wife. So why did Christ deem it so important to remember this woman? At the same time, see how it ties into the days we're observing at this time, the days of unleavened bread. So looking at this verse in context, I think we'll begin to realize that this command to remember Lot's wife takes even on more importance, to realize that it is a command for the end time. You know, it would seem that it's vital that we understand the lesson of Lot's wife. And we can begin to understand by going back to verse 26 to pick up the time frame, the context for this verse. So in Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man, talking about the return of Jesus Christ. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the day of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. You know, things going along, you know, pretty much normal, the things of the world. Not that the things they were doing here were all that wrong in themselves. But in both cases, they were neglecting something very much more important. Their primary focus was wrong. Verse 29, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You know, verse 29 shows us that sudden destruction can come upon us very suddenly. It can come in maybe just when we think it's a normal day. That one moment it seems that life is going along normally, and all of a sudden, disaster strikes. Our world is turned upside down. In verse 30, Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You know, Christ is saying here that world conditions, that the state of society will be exactly the same situation before his second coming. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Again, showing us that when things begin to happen, we don't have that much time. It's over. You know, just for example, I remember hearing about preparing a place in your home in case of a tornado or some disaster would come along. In the case of a tornado, they said to go to the basement and take shelter in a closet. But when, you know, I actually experienced a tornado several years ago. The day was a very hot spring day. It just seemed like a normal spring day, except it was extra hot that day. Then about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the air became very still. Not even a breeze was blowing. Then suddenly there was this tremendous roar, and I looked out the back window. Everything had turned a dirty brown, the breeze swirling around, churning in every direction. Even before I could move to seek shelter, the tornado was gone. Fortunately, it skipped over the house but left a path of destruction both in our backyard and our front yard. It clipped off huge oak trees and pine trees several feet above the ground. Not only was it amazing the power and destruction of this wind, but it was also amazing, to me it was amazing how fast the storm had come up and it was gone. You know, I didn't have time to move, much less seek shelter. And this is similar to the situation we have described here in verse 31. When it comes upon us, all we'll have time to do, it says, is to flee. We won't have time to consider, to think. You know, to think about, we'll just have to act at that point. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. The command to remember Lot's wife. To have this example of Lot's wife foremost in our mind. Verse 33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." You know, it seemed that Christ is saying here that by remembering Lot's wife, by having that example foremost in our minds, it could help us to survive the destruction in the end time. And we can see from the context of this scripture that it's applicable to those living in the end time, that the conditions of the world in the last days would be very similar to the days of Noah. And that destruction came upon the earth suddenly by water. And what he's saying here, similar conditions would be extant on this earth in the end time as they were taking place in the days of Lot. You know, when destruction came upon Lot's world by fire and brimstone, so in order to understand why Christ tells us to remember Lot's wife, let's go back to the account in Genesis. Genesis chapter 13, verse 5. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 5. Verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. As before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. You know, today, if we were to go to Israel, near the southern end of the Dead Sea, you know, that's where it was believed that Sodom once stood. And it would be hard for us today to believe that Lot actually wanted to dwell in that area. Today, this is probably one of the most desolate areas on the face of the earth. It's got extremely high temperatures. A sea that's so devoid of life that it's called the Dead Sea. And as we would look around and gaze around at the plains, it'd be very hard to see due to the intense light of the sun reflecting off of those desert sands. The heat waves rising from those sands distorting our view of the distant mountains. A very uninviting place. But in the days of Lot before the destruction, it was a very different, very desirable place, as stated in verse 10. The whole plain was well-watered. It was well-watered everywhere. It was very green. It was very lush. And the Dead Sea at that time was probably very much alive. The whole area, the Bible compared very favorably in light to the Garden of Eden, the Garden of the Lord. So it was like the Garden of Eden. It must have been a very beautiful, must have been a very desirable place. And the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they could probably be compared today with maybe Las Vegas or Paris or the Hollywood of today. Thriving, bustling cities, places where the excitement was. You know, you could probably go there and find the glitter, the tinsel of the world at that time. You know, it was a place to be. But in spite of all the beauty and all the excitement going on there, these cities also had a darker side. Verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Then Genesis chapter 18, moving over to chapter 18. Here we read of an account of the visit of three men to the home of Abraham. And these three men, one of these men is later identified as the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ. And the other two were angels who went to the home of Abraham. And the intent of that visit was to investigate the evil reports about these nearby cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And these men explained to Abraham the frightful conditions of what would happen if when they went to these two cities and it was verified the evil that was going on there. So Abraham became upset by the potential annihilation of some of his acquaintances, including his nephew Lot and his family. And we read there that Abraham convinced God to spare the cities if even 10 righteous people could be found. And these two angels went on to Sodom to see for themselves. And we pick up the story in Genesis 19, verse 1. Genesis 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Verse 2, and he said, "Here and I, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. You know, here we find Lot living in the city of Sodom, the city of sin. And notice it's interesting in verse 3 that he served them unleavened bread. There's a possibility that this indicates that this was taking place during the days of unleavened bread. As we go on, I think we'll be able to see the analogy between the event and the days of unleavened bread. Anyway, these two angels were going to spend the night in the town square. But upon Lot's insistence, the angels spent the night at his home. But any news of strangers arriving in that city traveled fast, and soon the men of Sodom were at Lot's doorstep. And they were intending to initiate these travelers into their perverted ways. Let's look at 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. In 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, talking about God delivering certain people, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from the day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You know, it almost sounds like some of the torment that we're seeing these days living in our society. And even though the Bible describes Lot as a righteous man, we still find that a lot of the ways of the city had rubbed off on Lot. You know, amazingly, Lot attempted to protect these travelers by offering his two daughters to the mob. And this seems to show us what can happen even to the righteous. What can happen to the righteous even when they're too close to sin. When the society gets so perverted and we're living too close to it, then our own minds begin to start to become perverted. Even Lot had been influenced by the society around him, and he probably didn't even realize what was going on to him. Then when Lot offered his daughters to the mob, this only brought more sneers and howls from the mob. At this point, if these two angels hadn't blinded the mob and pulled Lot back into the house, Lot himself would have fallen victim to this perverted mob. In Genesis 19, verse 12, back to Genesis chapter 19, verse 12, talking about the angels. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place." You know, we have these two angels here warning Lot and his family that they had to come out of Sodom. If they didn't, they would be destroyed. A warning to Lot and his family to come out of Sodom. You know, to get out of that sinful city or they would be destroyed. You know, this is similar to the spiritual warning that we're being given today. You know, God gives us the same warning today, only on a larger scale than that. You know, we're told in the days of unleavened bread that we come out of this society, we have to come out of this world, we have to come out of sin. You know, that's the theme of the days of unleavened bread, to forsake the leavening of this world, to begin a new unleavened life. It says, do not be too close to the leavening. Get away from it. It can leaven the whole lump. And the city of Sodom, where Lot lived, would be a type of the world like the world is today. I think we can begin to see the analogy of Lot leaving Sodom, which represented sin, and our leaving sin coming out of a leavened world. And we can see from the scriptures that the days we're living in now are similar to the days of Lot, and they're getting more so every day. And there's a direct analogy between the world and between Sodom and this world today. Lot and his family coming out of Sodom, and us coming out of this world, coming out of sin. The message of this day, the days of unleavened bread. And this is part of the warning Christ was talking about when he told us to remember Lot's wife. You know, the purpose of the days of unleavened bread to remind us to put sin, to put leavening out. Come out of sin, replace it with the unleavened bread from heaven. Taking in the spiritual bread, replacing our human nature with that spiritual bread. You know, follow where Christ leads us, replacing the leavening with the unleavened. And we find this warning in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, it's very similar to the message that Lot was given. Only this time it's given to us on a spiritual plane. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. In 18, verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." You know, God is telling us to come out of this society. Don't be a part of this world. You know, just as Lot and his family were to come out of Sodom, You know, if we want to be part of this world, if we decide that we want to be a part of this world, we are going to reap the results. Just as those who stayed behind in Sodom, they were destroyed. You know, those who stay behind spiritually will be destroyed when this society goes down, when it is destroyed. In verse 5 of Revelation 18, it's very similar. For our sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You know, just in the case of Sodom, the sins of the city had gotten so bad they'd reached into heaven. And God, the one who later became Jesus Christ, came down to this earth to investigate. And finally, he had to destroy both Sodom and Gomorrah. And brethren, today, our society may have almost reached this same point, that it will have to be destroyed before it destroys itself. You know, God has preordained that when things get so bad, it will have to be destroyed. And it states in verse 5, at this point, these sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You know, some of us have probably been around for the last maybe 40 years. And we've probably noticed more than some others maybe how our society has become more like Sodom. For example, 40 years ago, most of us probably vaguely knew about homosexuality. We knew it was probably something that existed. But at that time, those who were involved in it were ashamed of the fact of their involvement. And during this period of time, we've seen those who were involved, instead of being ashamed of their sins, become proud of the fact. They're openly marching down the streets of our cities proclaiming their sins. You know, we've seen it portrayed in our entertainment as being normal rather than perverted. Now we see it being accepted by the churches in our land. Some church groups, rather than condemning the practice, actually condone it by ordaining ministers who are practicing homosexuals. And you know, our government has also accepted it as normal, recognizing what they call same-sex marriages. And our leaders are even unsure what a marriage is, whether it's between man and woman, two men, two women, whatever. And you know, if we're looking for sin today, we probably don't have to look very long and very hard. I know I was appalled and sickened when I read in the Bible of how these ancient pagan religions, they would sacrifice their own children to these pagan gods, to Balaam and Molech. Then I read about the Canaanites when they built a new home, about offering a child when they built a new house and putting the body of the child in the foundation of the house. In a recent report from the UN, there's a report about the hidden violence in our society. It reported approximately 175 million pregnancies that took place in that particular year. And out of those 175 million pregnancies, 75 million of those children, when they were born, they were unwanted, unloved. And of those remaining 100 million pregnancies, 45 million of those ended in abortion. Almost half of those 100 million pregnancies ended in abortion. Brethren, it's hard to imagine that we're sacrificing 45 million of our children to the gods of this world. It makes you wonder how many of those who are born of these unwanted, unloved children are later sacrificed to the gods of drugs or some other sins in our society. Let's go back to Genesis 19, verse 14. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, Genesis 19:14. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, "Get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But read the next sentence. But to his son-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You know, this is the same response that Noah got when he tried to tell the people of what was going to happen. They simply would not accept it. They made fun. So we can probably expect the same response today. and even more so as we get closer and closer to the end of this age. You know, we have today so many have heard the warnings. Some simply ignore the warnings. Others are like Lot's son-in-law. They make fun. Or they don't take the warning seriously. Others probably are just what we might call fence sitters, not able to make a decision, just wait. Well, we'll wait and see what happens. And then there are others who simply close their eyes and reject the warnings. You know, by refusing to accept the reality of what is going on, what is happening all around them. You know, I read the case of a lady who lived near Topeka, Kansas, and her home being in what was called Tornado Alley, and out in that area where it's flat, they get some warning when a tornado is about to strike. And this lady got a warning about a tornado, was bearing down upon her community, upon her home. And instead of taking shelter, as the children, her little children, were begging her to do, she refused even after she heard this tornado coming. She told the children that it was just a freight train. She survived, but her home was totally destroyed and took the lives of both of her small children. You know, she refused to take the warning, saying that that sound was a freight train, knowing all the time there's not even a train track within 50 miles of her community, refusing to accept the reality. You know, if we fence sit, if we don't take the lessons of the days of unleavened bread seriously, if we don't come out of sin, we will be caught up in this society. We will be a part of this world, and we will suffer the same fate. Genesis 19, verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city." In verse 16, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Notice that Lot lingered. He found it difficult, you know, to leave his home. He found it hard to turn his back on these things. It was difficult to begin the journey out of Sodom. You know, but God, being merciful, had the angels drag him and his family out of the city and got him started out in the right direction. You know, the same with us today. You know, God has literally had to drag some of us out of sin, out of a leavened life. And he's also pointed us in the right direction. He's gotten us off to the right start, given us the unleavened bread, directed us toward the goal. Verse 17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Do not stay in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Notice they were to escape. They'd been brought out of the city. Now they're going to have to put forth some effort. They were not to stay on the plain, but to escape the mountain, lest they would be destroyed. And as they journeyed toward the mountain, they were not to look back. You know, the brethren, the analogy for us today, we also have to put forth some effort to escape the ways of this world in order to reach our goal, the mountains, the government of God, the kingdom of God. Just as Lot in those days looked across the plains and he could see the distant mountains, the mountains that could offer him safety and protection. And we have to look to that spiritual mountain, the mountain of God, the kingdom of God, the government of God. The kingdom of God is our spiritual goal. And they were given orders not to look back. You know, there are several good reasons for not looking back. The main reason, we cannot see where we're going if we're looking back. And, you know, by focusing on the God, But not focusing on the goal, we will get off course, just like the analogy of the plowman Christ gave us earlier. You know, the analogy for us, Christ said the path was going to be narrow. And the path where the majority walk is not the right path. There was a senator, James A. Reed of Missouri, in one of the most forceful speeches ever delivered before the Senate years ago, observed with great truth, talking about the wide path where the majority walks. And he stated, the majority burned the Christians at the stake. The majority established slavery. The majority jeered when Columbus said the world was round. The majority threw him into a dungeon for discovering a new world. The majority cut off the ears of John Pym because he dared advocate the liberty of the press. The majority crucified Jesus Christ. You know, if we're seeking the unleavened bread, we will be walking the narrow path. And by walking the narrow path, we'll be looking ahead to him who went before us. You know, we will be following in his footsteps, the author and the finisher of our faith. The unleavened bread of heaven, leaving the leavening, the sin behind. And you know, it would certainly be foolish trying to walk a narrow path looking backwards, looking to the ways of this world. Instead, we need to be looking at our goal, the mountains that lay ahead, the kingdom of God, a new world. But it takes vision to see what is ahead, to see off into the distance, to visualize the kingdom. But behind us, brethren, all we're going to find is destruction from where we just came out of, just like in the days of Lot. Behind him was destruction. Behind the Israelites in Egypt, all there was left was destruction. Genesis 19, verse 18. Then Lot said to him, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. Lot didn't get it. And you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. You know, Lot did not get it. He did not have the vision at this point. He had been too close to the city too long. He was still too close to the city and too far away from the mountains to see it clearly. He didn't feel comfortable with the mountains where he was supposed to go. He felt more comfortable on the plain, staying closer to what he was familiar with, the city. There is an old saying that states, the grass at eye level is taller than the trees half a mile away. And certainly for Lot, the grass at eye level was more in focus than the mountains, his goal 30 miles away. And since he lacked this vision, the mountains, they were unfamiliar to him, he was afraid. You know, just as today, if we're living too close to sin, it can obstruct our view of the mountain. It can choke out its view. Or if we don't even have a vision of the mountain, we wouldn't be able to recognize them even if they were right in front of us. There's an old story about a Coloradan who moved to Texas and built a house with a large picture window. And from his window, he could look out and view hundreds of miles of rangeland. The only problem, he said, there's nothing out there to see. And about the same time, a Texan moved to Colorado and built a house with a large picture window overlooking the Rockies. And he said, the only problem I have, I can't see anything. The mountains are in the way. You know, we have a way of missing what's right before us if we don't have a vision of what we're actually looking for. Let's look at verse 20. Look at Lot's reaction. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? You know, even though Lot was told to go to the mountains, he was trying to convince the angels to let him stay there in that little city on the plains. After all, it was just a little city. It wasn't nearly as bad as the big cities. You know, he wanted to stay in the city. Even though it was only a small one rather than what God had told him to do, you know, what Lot wanted to do at this point was to compromise, what we might call let's make a deal syndrome, trying to compromise with what God tells us to do, making a deal with God. You know, compromising of the commands of God comes from the originator of compromising God's truth. You know, we found it in the Garden of Eden. After God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan comes along, tries to give them a deal, trying to get them to compromise the commands of God. Surely, you know, it wouldn't hurt to take a bite. After all, God told them they had the potential to be part of the God family. You know, God decides what's good and evil. He told them they had that same right to decide what was good and what was evil. And remember the example of Balaam. He tried everything he could have to think of trying to compromise God's truth, trying to make a deal so he wouldn't have to do as he was commanded. And Satan used that same type of compromise, that same kind of deal to try to tempt Christ by trying to make a deal, misquoting the scriptures, trying to get Christ to compromise himself. You know, I remember a few years ago, we were offered a deal. You know, that it was all right to compromise the Sabbath. You know, if it was a difference between the person working on the Sabbath and letting your family starve, even though the Bible says that he would take care of our physical needs, it would be better to work on the Sabbath than let a member of your family die of hunger. After all, didn't the Scripture say a man has an obligation to support his family? You know, we can begin to see where these deals come from to compromise God's truth. You know, Lot was afraid to go on. He wanted to compromise. He didn't want to completely leave the city. He was still looking back. Since he had to leave the big city, he wanted to settle for a small one. And you know, just as it seems for us, after God has, through his mercy, has delivered us out, set us on the right path, he's directed us toward the right goal, perhaps we want to compromise with sin. You know, we've gone so far maybe to give up our big sins, then maybe we can hold on to some of these little sins. Our human nature doesn't want to give up the ways of this world. But brethren, that's what the 7 days of unleavened bread are about. A little leavening can leaven a whole lump. And completion of the process of our lives becoming unleavened, coming out of sin, replacing the leavening with the unleavened. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Then in one terrifying, an awesome moment, a thunderous roar of fire and brimstone poured down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, leaving a smoldering mass of rubble and ashes. But the destruction not only destroyed the cities, but also the plains, the areas surrounding the cities, which shows us we not only have to come out of sin, this society, but we need to get as far away from it as possibly can, or we take a chance of being caught up in it, a chance of being destroyed along with it. Verse 26. But his wife looked behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, at that instant of the destruction, it was an instant that Lot's wife hesitated. Maybe she was recalling the society that she left, the home, the possessions, the friends, the relatives. But defying God's clear command, she looked back. And she glimpsed the destruction of her city, and she was crystallized into a pillar of salt. And her fate was similar to those fallen inhabitants who were burned along with the cities. But you know, the problem was, it was not only that Lot's wife looked back. Lot's wife wanted to turn back. She did not want to give up the ways of this world. She liked the glitter of this world. And she didn't have the vision to see the protection and safety in the mountains which lay ahead of her. Because she lacked that vision, she was looking back. In her mind's eye, she had been looking back the whole time. And it was a matter of attitude. She'd come out of the city to sin, but deep down, she really didn't want to leave it. Her heart was not in it. For God makes a statement, where there's lack of vision, the people perish. There was a reporter for the New York Times asked then coach Jimmy Johnson of the Dallas Cowboys. He led his Cowboys on the field for the 1993 Super Bowl. And they asked him, how did he get his players to focus on the right vision before the game that day? How did he get the players to focus on their goal instead of the crowd? all the ceremony, all the hype that goes along with the Super Bowl game. And he said, I told them if I laid a 2x6 across the floor, everyone there would walk across it and not fall because our focus would be walking on the length of that board. But if I put that same board 10 stories up between two buildings, only a few would make it because the focus would be on the street below. It would be on falling. Lot's wife's focus was not on the mountains. It wasn't on the kingdom, but on the society that she'd come out of. Brethren, where is our focus? Is it on the mountain, the kingdom? Or is it in the material things around us, this society, this present world? Are we still looking backward or are we looking forward? Verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. You know, when the destruction started, Lot began to get the vision. He didn't even want to become a part of the, when he saw that destruction, he didn't want to become part of a city, even a little one. So Lot headed for the hills. He began to realize that by compromising, they were still in danger. And he began to see the safety the mountains afforded. The same way the mountains or government of God has afforded safety and protection to the people of God. For those who come out of this world and obey the lessons of the days of unleavened bread, you know, we have certain promises from God. And one of the lessons of the spring holy days is not looking back, but it's to come out of sin, to come out of sin, to leave the leavening behind and focus on the unleavened. And I've put down four lessons here we can learn from not looking back as applied to the days of unleavened bread. Lesson number one, God is not pleased with backsliders. You know, just as Sodom has come to represent the wickedness of Satan's society, the leavening of this world, so Lot's wife has come to typify those God calls out of this world. Those come out of this world, but they eventually turn back to it. You know, once a person commits themselves to follow God, the ways of God, and serve God's special ways, once we put our hand to the plow, we cannot along the road decide to change paths without incurring eternal false consequences, fatal consequences. You know, just as God intervened to free righteous Lot and his family from certain destruction, he, through his Son, delivers those of us now called out from this frightful punishment reserved for this society. Paul said there would be those who would turn their backs from their commitment to God, to follow God. 1 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And Peter warned here. Emphasizing the same thing that Christ said. That once you put your hand to the plow. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, given the seriousness of spiritually drawing back from God, the fate of Lot's wife does not appear that terrible, since that was purely physical. You know, she will have her first real chance in the second resurrection. But brethren, how much more serious is the fate of those who spiritually turn away from God, turn their faces away from God, who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come. Lesson number two, we have to keep our focus on the real goal. Brethren, we cannot focus on the distractions of this society. Just like the plowman, we cannot be looking back. We have to have a fixed point out to keep our eyes focused on the goal. You know, on day 6 of the ill-fated mission of Apollo 13, the astronauts needed to make a critical course correction. And if they failed in this course correction, they would never return to Earth. And to conserve power, they had already shut down the onboard computer that steered this spacecraft. Yet the astronauts need to conduct this 39-second burn of the main engines. But how were they to steer without the computer? Astronaut Jim Lovell determined if they could keep a fixed point in space in view through their tiny window, they could steer this craft manually. Their focal point turned out to be their destination, the Earth. And as shown in the movie Apollo 13, the 39 agonizing seconds, Lovell focused in on keeping the Earth in view. By not losing sight of that reference point, the three astronauts avoided disaster. And we saw from the example that those leaving Sodom, their need to keep their vision on that goal, their fixed point. The goal were the mountains, which would provide them with that protection. For us spiritually, we need to have a fixed point, a focus. We need to focus on the unleavened bread, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, not this world, the leavening we're leaving behind. The third lesson, focus on the work. You know, this lesson is found directly after Christ's description of end time circumstances in Matthew 24. You know, we know that this is a prophecy here in Matthew 24, the end time. Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. You know, a marvelous award awaits those who faithfully serve God. But what compromises may be our stewardship? What goods has God entrusted to us? Let's look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, verse 19, here Christ commanded, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know, the goods that God has entrusted to us include the gospel or the good news of this coming kingdom, and the knowledge of his way of life. And those who make the effort to carry the true gospel throughout the earth and to make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. You know, if we're doing that, we'll be so busy, so thrilled in doing that, we'll not have the time nor desire to to worry after the ways of this society, much less to return to the ways of this world. The fourth lesson, remaining faithful to the end. Remaining faithful to the end. You know, after covering the needs to be good stewards of the gospel, Christ went on to explain another element which is essential to remain faithful to the end. Remember in the parable of the 10 virgins who were to wed Christ, 5 were described as foolish or spiritually unprepared to participate in the wedding feast. And they were left outside during the ceremony. These 5 virgins were found without sufficient oil, you know, representing God's Holy Spirit. They didn't have oil in the lamps as they waited for the bridegroom to arrive. They were not spiritually prepared for the wedding. When the announcement of the kingdom was heard, they left to go get some oil to replenish their supply of oil. By the time they returned to the scene, the door was closed, and they were left outside to face what was the destruction that was coming on this world. You know, along with being involved in God's work as a loyal steward, one also has to be in condition spiritually. So the weight will not drain our spiritual strength and cause us to flounder like the five virgins. You know, Lot's wife, she gave up just before reaching freedom. As in physical sports, to keep in good shape spiritually, we must exercise frequently, which Paul described as renewing the inward man day by day. We are what we eat. And in our spiritual diet, we must avoid the leavened products of this world. And we must be eating the unleavened products. Our spiritual diet, as we've heard before, should include prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. You know, brethren, if we're trained by these methods, we can face the onslaughts of this world. We can face them with that renewed spiritual strength and remain faithful to God. You know, today we've seen and learned why Christ deemed it so important to warn us that once we put our hand to the plow, not to look back. In doing so, we can learn an important lesson from the days of unleavened bread, that the spiritual unleavened bread is not only for the days of unleavened bread, but is for every day of the year. By ingesting the unleavened bread from heaven, we will not be looking back, but our focus will be on the goal. And brethren, if we keep that focus on the goal, we will be assured that we will reach the finish line, the kingdom of God.